You want to turn your attention to the book of Mark, chapter 14. This has been a difficult week this week. This is the week that we have remembered the day that surprised everybody. I think everybody knows where they were on September 11th, 2001. I was having a conversation with Shelley. I've recently met Shelley. I don't know her from the past, but I shared with her where I was on September 11th, 2001, what I was doing at the time. I mean, I don't remember, half the time I don't remember my name, but I know where I was on that day when America was attacked on its own soil. I think that happened at Pearl Harbor the first time, maybe, and then also September 11th. And then she came right back and said, this is where I was. This is what I was doing on that day. So it's kind of a Memorial Day for us. But again, it seems like the American experiment, the great exceptionalism of America, has been tested this week when a very powerful voice was silenced mid-speech. The attempt to share the good news with Charlie Kirk, who tells people what the Scripture says about whatever political bent you might be, or whatever take that you might have on any life issue. He had a voice that aligned with most people who go to church every day, the power of Jesus Christ. He was a powerful voice that students could hear. And I don't think that I have to go too far down the road before I meet a student who has been impacted by teachers in college. What happens on, and I've been in college, and I know the power that a teacher has. Marguerite, your voice goes a long way. But a lot of times, teachers have another way of explaining things that a student has always heard. They'll say, I'll bet you your preacher never told you this, or I'll bet you your mama never told you this. And they begin to wonder, did God really say? Wasn't that the first question asked of Adam and Eve? Did God really say? And a student realizes there's information they've never heard before, and it must be true. Oh, I heard it on the internet. It must be true. My professor said it. It must be true. And they come back with a whole different point of view of the way that they have been raised. I'm not saying don't go to college because of that. Just know that that's what is going to happen. I had an opportunity to share with seniors when we were at Orr City. We invited the entire senior population to come to our church. and we fed them a lunch. And I got an opportunity to share the gospel with them. But more importantly, they'd heard the gospel a lot. But I explained to them how they're going to go into a world who disputes the Bible and the truth of Scripture, and that they need to understand just how living the Word of God is, that it came to us in a very unusual way. And that's what makes its words so important. Not only the delivery method, 40 different writers, when you go through about 40 different writers of the entire Bible, 66 books, and they didn't know each other. Found on three different continents, this manuscripts of the Bible, different manuscripts, found on three different continents. And it spanned 1,500 years in the making, this book that we call the Bible. Do you know what Bible means? It's a library. 66 books in our library that tell the history, tell the prophets, tell the gospels, the epistles, tell all of the amazing apocalyptic, wow, language, things about, you know, the ends of the earth. Every culture has their own, but the Bible is unique in that not a single passage disputes another one. You start in a garden, read the book of Revelation, you end in a garden. It's all there. It's a complete, it's not history, it is His story. And I challenged them, because you're going to be sitting in those classrooms and those professors are going to be powerful and you're going to be impressed, and you should be. But don't let them steer you away from Scripture. And I think that's an area that Charlie Kirk did so well, was reasoning with them. This is the reason why the Bible says this, and this is why we should believe these way. And he challenged them to think again. Challenged them to think. And I would do the same thing with you. I'm going to be sharing Scripture with you, and you're going to have the opportunity to call me and say, I'd never heard that before, or what is that you're talking about? I've had that several times. Please do that. That means you respect me. I don't mind it at all, because I get checked on by the Word of God, right? And I have to back that up. And then sometimes I'm wrong. Sometimes you'll say, "Well, I heard I got this," and that's okay too. Ask my wife. I'm wrong all the time, so it don't matter. But this week, his voice was not silenced as much as it was amplified. It's been amplified. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're hearing Jesus' voice, I feel like Charlie was hearing the same voice. And I know that people say I am, that the new thing now is I am Charlie, but I don't think Charlie wants you to think that. I think Charlie wants you to think I am Jesus. I share the same message that Jesus shared. And so as we learn Scripture together, realize that we are all in the same place. And when it comes to the cross, there's no one better, no one less. We are all needy, and we need Jesus. We need Him better. I'm just going to quote part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. It's a martyr's prayer. At the very end, it says, "I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go until He comes. I must give until He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He'll have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear." From the Song of Solomon, "His banner over me is love." Amen. What is it about Christians that make us so unique is that we love one another. We love one another. And that doesn't mean that I have oochie-coochie feelings for you. My wife loves me, but a lot of times she wants me in the car driving somewhere else, right? But she loves me. It's the wanting the best for the person next to us. We love each other as we love ourselves. And Jesus taught us to do that. He loved us in the way that we can use that as a pattern. And so I want to take you to this Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. And somebody was there to hear his words, and somebody depicted it as best as they could. And we believe that Mark is written from the perspective of Peter, who is telling the story. Peter had a lot of problems. Peter, bless his heart. I don't know that I could ever be like Peter, but when Peter did things wrong, I could be just like him. But when he did things right, he was amazing. And so we're going to see here from the 14th chapter of the book of Mark, here where we're going to begin reading through 12, and I'm going to go through verse 26 and hear the word of the Lord. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out, went to the city, and found it just as he told them. And they prepared the Passover. Verse 17, "And when it was evening, he said he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, 'Is it I?' And he said to them, 'It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.'" Verse 22. "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to them, and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took up a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." And then Jesus is going to continue talking. We'll get in there next week as we do that. But I want you to notice a few things here as we look at the text here. There's some things about Jesus that we really have to be aware of with Jesus. Now, this is the same kind of beginning of the text as we find in chapter 11. Let's pray as we continue in this. Heavenly Father, you are so good to give us an insight into your love for your Son, as you're going to portray that you have given him for us. You loved us as you love yourself. and you gave all that you have for us. May we be willing to give all that we have for your cause. May we not hold back. Help us to serve you better and better every day. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in chapter 11, as we discussed last week, and you can look over at the end of chapter 11, Judas Iscariot is looking for a way that he could what? Betray Jesus. He's looking for a way. He knows that the chief priests want to do away with him. They actually want to kill him. But they're afraid to do it in the middle of a million people in Jerusalem. There's a million people in Jerusalem. And it would be a very difficult thing for them to go and take Jesus in the middle of a million people who think he is really a wonderful person. They have seen him heal people. They were a part of the 5,000 that were fed and amazed, and what, 15,000 possibly on that day. He had healed people in front of God and everybody was amazed at what Jesus could do. And they loved his teaching. His teaching was so relevant to them. And they could hear God's word in a way that they had never heard it before. But it was the teaching from him that was amazing. And it would have been just a bad situation for the Pharisees to take Jesus, whom they hated. Oh, I mean, the devil was a part of it. They could not stand him, and they wanted him dead. And so it would have been a very difficult situation for them, because they wanted the people to like them too. So if you take of, it's gonna be a difficult situation. So Judas thinks in his mind, hey, I know where Jesus is all the time. I know when he's by himself. I know when he's not going to be around anybody. I can help. So he went to them and he said, guys, listen, I'm your man. I'm the one that you need. And they were so excited, they even offered to give him money. He wasn't even trying to do it for money. They just offered him money. And so he began to set out. So here's the Passover meal. Jesus, it's standard. Everybody knows that if you're a Jewish person and you're going to participate in Passover, you have to do it in Jerusalem. That's why there's a million people there. There's Jewish people from all over that have come to Jerusalem so they could sit in a place and do the Passover, the Seder. Have you ever experienced the Seder meal? It's fascinating. We'll get into that tonight. I'm going to go through what happens tonight. So you be here. Be here at 4 o'clock. We're going to be singing some songs for Christmas. You like Christmas songs, right? You can be here. And then we'll have our Bible study also. We'll get into more of the Lord's Supper. But Jesus here does something different. Remember in chapter 11 when he says, go into town, you're going to see a donkey parked, and you just go and you take that donkey, and if the master of the house says, then you tell him the master has need. Jesus does the same thing. He takes his two disciples aside and he says, you go on into the city, and you're going to look for a man carrying a water pot. Well, there's a million people, right? There's going to be a man carrying a water pot? Isn't that just normal? No. Okay, ladies, forgive me. Men do not carry water pots in the first century. Men, they can carry a water flask that they probably have a fifth of whiskey in anyway, you know, just a little flask. But a water pot? No. It's that there's women's work. And so what Jesus says, you're going to see an oddity. You're going to see something strange, and you follow that man carrying that water pot. There's a reason why that it could be a man, and you'll have to ask me why that is. So if you're interested, you can email me or call me or text me, and I'll tell you the answer to that. But looking for a man carrying a water pot. So they go, these two disciples go, and they find the place where it is. And they find out that it was set up, it was ready. Their job was to prepare. So they did that. They got it all set out. Now listen, Jesus was 33 years old. He had done it for 33 years. They had had the same Passover meal together as disciples now for 3 years. It was the same process every year. So it was normal. It's like coming to church and sitting in your pew and singing the songs, hearing the message, and singing and going out back again. It's just that's the way it happens until somebody sits in your pew. And then you're mad, right? But we're not, and I appreciate you guys for that. So it's normal. They're expecting it's only normal, but they didn't know where the room was. There's only two people who knew where the room was. So they come back. Jesus knew where it was, but because he had already made the preparation. But all 12 of them together walked to the place. Guess who's with them? Judas is with them. Judas can't say, I got to go use the bathroom, I'm going to leave. He can't say, I'm going to run over by the Dairy Queen and get me some stuff before I go. He's stuck. He is in a place and he can't get away. So remember, he's trying to find a place for those Pharisees to come get him. I think God set aside this time because it was going to be so important that even Judas couldn't get away to tell the Pharisees. Yay, God! Isn't that great? See, sometimes our own ideations and our ways and our thoughts, they're not His. And sometimes He protects us from our own ideations, our own thoughts. He protects us from our own ideas. And you know, when you got an idea and you think, I'm going to do this, and it just does not work out well, that would have been Judas in that moment. And thank God that he protected that place for the story that we just read. God is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He knows the stuff in front of us. He knows the things behind us. He knows where we are. Isn't that great to serve a God that is not subject to our own time and place? He can bless even our mistakes. And we make enough of them, don't we? And if we go to Him and say, Lord, I made a mistake. Can You help make good from that? It's called redeeming time. He can do that for us. I'm a chaplain at Pilgrim's Pride during the month. I get to go pray with people over there. I sat down with the gentleman who said, I was 21 years in prison. And God redeemed that time for me because I came out on the other side a follower of Jesus Christ. In the inside, there was a chaplain who poured his life into me. And now I get a chance to share the gospel with all these guys that are around me. God can redeem that for us. And that's exactly what happens here that we understand. It was Warren Wiersbe that said The preparations for the Passover meal were made exactly as Jesus instructed, demonstrating his divine omniscience and the disciples' faithful response. This event reminds us that God orchestrates every detail of his redemptive plan, and it calls on us to trust and follow his directions without question. So all of them end up in this place for this supper at this time. We're going to find out that during that supper that we just read about, Jesus says there's going to be someone here who will betray me. Before it even happens, he already knows that there is going to be one that is sitting around the table. And he even pinpoints it. He says, one of you will betray me. And every one of the disciples go through and say, it's not me, is it? Huh. I think we all have a tendency and the ability to betray him. I think every single one of us, at any given moment of any given day, can betray Jesus. We can deny him at any point. It's not me, is it? And that should help us in our next step. Am I going to betray you, Jesus? Now, we're not going to do what Judas did. Please understand that we're not going to do that. But every time you choose selfishness over loving your neighbor, that's betraying Jesus. That's denying him. Do we have that capability? Absolutely. It is a good thing we have repentance, though, for our part. When you say, yeah, I did that, I should not have done that, I'm going to turn around this way, and I'm going to repent of that. And I'm going to ask God to forgive me. He can redeem that for us. Certainly, we suffer the consequences for our actions, but we don't have to live under reprimand from God because he loves us. He was able to look out there and say, I know there is one of you. As a matter of fact, he says it's one of 12 who is with me. So there must have been more there on that day because there was an entourage that was with Jesus. And in that moment, it's the one that's dipping bread with me. So if you read all of the Gospels together about this, there's a fully formed picture of what happened here. But I need you to understand this. It didn't surprise Jesus. He wasn't like, oh, I didn't see that coming. He makes the statement here in Mark where he says, the Son of Man will go the way he was intended to go, but the person who is responsible for this, it'd be better that he wasn't born. That is quite a saying. We understand as you read further with Judas and the way it affected him, it was a disastrous moment for Judas. And he tried the remorseful, I shouldn't have done that. You've been there. You have been there. In the moment that you was disobedient toward God, you've been there. You're remorseful. It made you sad and mad at yourself. And maybe you even tried to go and make amends to the person that you, but remorse is not the same as repentance. Please understand. Please understand. Yes, he did take that money back. He threw it over the wall and he said, that's the wrong, you shouldn't be going after him. He's innocent. And of course the Pharisees, they're like, we don't need that money. That's a liar's money. And we can't have anything to do with it, as if they're so holy. He was remorseful, like you and I can be, but he was not repentant. That's the difference. I know you have remorse in your life. We all do. But the repentance is when you go to Jesus and say, my sin was against you. And Jesus says, here we go. I love you. Isn't that great?